Hey, we're continuing on this morning in our series that we've just simply called Foundations, and we've been talking about this idea called worldviews, and each week I've talked about the idea that a worldview is just simply the kind of the lens or the framework through which we try to make sense of the world, how we gather information and kind of the lens through which we process everything to figure out how we fit into the world. And more importantly, or I guess more specifically, for those of us who are trying to be God followers and who accepted Jesus, the idea of having a Christian worldview is what we're talking about. And that is trying to learn to teach ourselves and to train ourselves to really base all of our thinking on the Bible, to whatever the question is, to first think, well, what does the Bible say about it? And then to build our thinking from there. And so that will kind of form our worldview as the Bible would inform it. Now, hopefully, over the last few weeks, and hopefully kind of going on, you will begin thinking in terms of worldview, not just yours. That's important to know what your worldview is, but also to kind of get an idea and to be thinking about what worldview other people might have. That person that you hear talking at you from the television set, whether it's a politician or a news person or even an advertisement, just to be thinking, well, what worldview is this coming from? What issues are they bringing out that where they are saying this is the problem and this is the solution to it? And does that really make sense? And should I be buying what they're selling? Because the reality is worldviews are really important because ideas have consequences, right? I mean, worldview changes, or it kind of affects lots of different things in all kinds of different arenas. It was worldview that caused the founders of our country and the writers of the Constitution to put the separation of powers in there because they understood that man was fallen and they didn't want to put too much power in any one person or group of people. And so they put that kind of check and balance system in there. They thought and they realized that, and it was, again, it was a worldview issue, that rights were given by God, that laws, true laws, actually came from God, and it was government's rule not to create rights or to give rights, but to secure the rights that God had already given. That's a worldview issue. Comes up in lots of other areas as well. It's why those of us who try to have a biblical worldview are necessarily pro-life, and not just in the narrow abortion political sense of the term, but in pro-life in all of that can mean. Because we believe that the Bible teaches that God created every person in His image. We believe, like C.S. Lewis said, that you've never met a mere mortal. Every person you've ever locked eyes with has an eternal spirit, and they're made in the image of God. And so, therefore, we are pro-life, and we treat each person with dignity. And because we believe that God created us, that goes to this whole idea of authority, which we talked about for a couple of different weeks. So that whenever the issue is any kind of a moral issue or anything, we, as people who are trying to build our worldview from the Bible, lots of things we don't even have to ask questions about because God has already stated. A lot of the issues that seem to be controversial or hot-button topics in our culture today, for those of us who are building our foundation and our worldview on the Bible, the issues aren't really troublesome or controversial at all because God is the authority and He's already spoken. So whether the issue is, you know, creation or abortion or homosexuality or any issue that seems, you know, a hot-button topic of the day, it's actually an easy topic for someone who's trying to build their worldview on the biblical idea because God has already spoken on all those things. You think of the idea of race, again, because we believe that God created everyone from Adam and Eve, that we're all descendants from Adam and Eve. The biblical worldview says there's really only one race. It's called the human race. Right? And that's totally different than thinking that groups of people, you know, evolved at different times and in different places. It's a whole different way to look at this idea of race. And it would answer a lot of the questions or solve a lot of the problems that are surrounded that in our culture today. See, worldviews are important because ideas have consequences. Now, each of the last few weeks, I've told you that any good worldview or any valid worldview has to be able to answer some of life's basic questions, like where did we come from and what went wrong with the world and how do we fix it? What's the purpose or meaning of life? And those are all very important questions. Hopefully, they're kind of getting ingrained in you. We've said them over and over enough times. But this week, I came across some other very important questions, life tough questions. And like, for example, why is it that we press harder on the remote control when we know the batteries are about to die? Yeah, because you know you do it. It's like you press hard enough, maybe it'll work. Or why does someone believe you when you tell them that there's 4 billion stars, but they check when you tell them the paint's wet? Huh? Tough questions. Why is that? Why doesn't the glue stick to the bottle? I was wondering about that. Why is it that when you're vacuuming, you will run over a string a dozen times, then reach down, pick it up, look at the string, and then put it back down to give the vacuum cleaner one more chance, right? You know you do it. It's tough questions, it's questions without answers. Why do they use sterilized needles for death by lethal injection? I mean, we wouldn't want the guy getting like an infection or anything. That'd be really bad if something like that happened. How about this one? Why doesn't Tarzan have a beard? All right. What about this one? Why is it that no matter what color bubble bath you use, the bubbles are always white? Why is that? Tough questions. Why does Superman stop bullets with his chest, but if you throw the gun at him, he ducks? Why is that? Tough questions. Important questions. Whose idea was it to put an S in the word lisp? I mean, that's just mean, all right? That's just mean. When you think about it, that's mean, all right? Tough questions. Hard questions. Why wouldn't IU have just played a little bit of zone against Purdue, you know, to keep them from scoring? Big questions, tough questions. Some of them will just have to remain a mystery, I guess. But these worldview questions, these big questions of life are ones that we need to try to find answers to. And as I've said each week, even if you're not a Christian, even if you don't believe what the Bible says necessarily, you owe it to yourself to at least figure out how you would answer those questions and to understand how other people answer those questions and see which ones make sense in the world, which ones actually work, which ones are actually livable. Now, we started a couple weeks ago by talking in some detail about that first important question, where do we come from? And I threw a lot of information at you, both from the Bible and from science, and we saw that actually the biblical version of creation actually fits very well with the evidence, and even more so than the theory of evolution. And as we said, that first question is kind of foundational to everything that else, because everything else that we believe comes and flows from what we believe about where we came from. Then last week we looked at the second question, and that is what went wrong with the world. And we saw that right away when we start thinking about that question, we bump up into another question, and that's our whole understanding of human nature. That is, are humans, people, basically good or bad? Because the reality is, if people are basically good, then all the problems are external things, things that keep them from becoming all that they could be or keep them from experiencing life as they should. So it'd be things like government or cultures or church or religion or families. Anything external would be the issues if people were basically good. If, however, people are basically bad, then that totally changes the equation. So today, we're going to look at this third question. That is, what is the solution? Or in church terms, where does redemption come from? How is redemption accomplished? Where does salvation come from? What is the solution to the problem? Now, as you might expect, the things that people come up with for the solutions to the problem are greatly influenced by what they have designated to be the problem. Right? That only makes sense. Your solution should match up with what you think the problem is. And just like with the question of origins, really there's only two primary options, two broad categories. And that is, when it comes to fixing things, here's the broad categories. Either man can fix things or he can't. Right? That's really the two categories. Everybody fits into one of those two categories. And again, it's why our understanding of nature is so important. Because if man's basically good, then given enough time or energy or resources or a change in the environment or whatever, then he could eventually solve the problems. That's why you hear, you know, and how many times have you heard a politician say that this program or that program would erase crime or eliminate poverty or save the planet or whatever? And the idea is, if we just tinker enough, if we get the external things right, well, then man will flourish and we will do the right thing and things will go well. You see, believing in the ultimate goodness of people will lead to actually an infinite number of different solutions based on what people think the problem is. And you hear these from all over the place. Take a look at this video, and as you watch it, ask yourself, what are they telling me the problem is, and what is the solution?
Hey, please.
Okay.
Show me love, show me love, show me love.
All right, maybe you saw that during the Super Bowl. And what are they saying? What's the problem? Well, it's all the hate and the anger in the world. And we would identify, yes, that is a problem. What's the solution? Coke, all right? Or a little spill on the internet, all right? Any number of things can be fixed just by... But did you see the tagline? The world is what you make it. All right? That's the whole idea of people are basically good, and we can fix things. We can make things better. All we have to do is change our outlook on things. We just need to have a Coke and a smile. That used to be their tag phrase. It's the whole idea and the understanding of people are basically good, and if we just tweak things just right, we'll be able to fix things. And like I said, when it comes down to it, there's really only two categories, two understandings. Either people can fix it or they can't. And for your notes, there's not very many notes today and not very many fill in the blanks. But here's the first one. There's really only, to kind of put it in different terms, two broad religions in the whole world. And the first one that we're going to look at is the religion of human achievement. The religion of human achievement. That is, basically, the solution to all our problems is man-centered. If we only do the right things, our problems can be solved. Very broadly, and again, this is a broad brush, but this describes every other worldview out there except for Christianity. Basically, every other worldview out there is summed up like this. Do your best and hope for the best. Isn't that basically it? I mean, you can fit almost any category into that. Just do your best and hope for the best. And that whole idea is we can change things. We can fix things. This whole idea of the religion for human achievement is really summed up by the theme song of a cartoon that was popular a few years ago. So if you've got late teens, kids, or grandkids, you may be familiar with this. Take a look. All right. You remember Bob the Builder? Can we fix it? Yes, we can. All right. That's a very American-sounding idea, isn't it? Can we fix it? Yes, we can. We can do it. See, as Americans, we're problem solvers by nature. You give us a problem, we can pull ourselves up from our bootstraps. We can fix it. All right? Because we're just that kind of people. And the reality is, all around the world, people have done just that. They've identified problems and say, hey, we can fix this. All right, we can fix this. And it's interesting, you can kind of tell a lot, again, about what people believe. You can tell what people think the problems are and then how they address the solution. You can tell a lot about what they believe. What are, then, some of those common worldviews that are out there today? And there's a lot of overlap. In other words, you don't have to be just in one category or another. But what are some of them that are prevalent out there? Well, one that we kind of talked about a few weeks ago when we were talking about evolution is the whole naturalistic viewpoint, a worldview, that there is no God and that everything just happened by chance. Well, through the theory of evolution, they would say that there really is no problems. Things are just getting better and better all the time. Can't you tell? I mean, just look around. Things are getting really good. They would say that any struggle that there is a necessary struggle so that the next thing can be better. What's the solution according to that worldview? Well, maybe, you know, scientifically they can come up with some things that will help improve our life or make it less painful or last a little bit longer. But ultimately, the solution is simply that we've got to die so that the next better breed of humans can evolve. Okay, that's kind of their viewpoint. What about communism? A very popular worldview over the last 100 years and even still today, very prominent. Of course, communism says that our problem was economic inequality caused by, you know, capitalistic greed. The solution then was for the government to ensure equality for everyone. What was the quote that Marx made famous? From each according to his ability, to each according to his need. And that sounds good on paper, but the problem is it doesn't work in the real world, right? It's never worked. And I mean, after numerous failed attempts and millions of dead bodies to show for it, you would think that people would get the idea that that doesn't work. But I'm continually surprised at how many theoretical smart people, a lot of them that teach in our universities, unfortunately, still hold on to communism as a viable worldview. They seem to think that, well, it'll work this time because we're smarter now. It'll work the next time because people are smarter and we've figured it out. But unfortunately, communism is a worldview that doesn't actually work in the real world. What about the environmentalist worldview? That's a very common one these days, very popular, right? And before I really talk about that, let me just say that a biblical worldview says that we should certainly take good care of the environment, that we should be good stewards of the earth that God created and that He put us in to kind of tend and take care of. The difference is a biblical worldview puts man at the top, right? That the world was created for man's benefit. In fact, animals and plants and everything were created for man's benefit. We're supposed to take good care of them, but it was man was the crowning pinnacle of God's creation. Unfortunately, the environmentalist movement today, there's a lot of misanthropic views out there, and they think that man is the problem, and you'll hear the way they talk about it, that man is actually a disease. Now, it used to be that the environmental, you know, group would say, what's the problem? Well, it's clean air and or dirty air and dirty water, and so their solution would be clean air and clean water. You don't hear much about that anymore, even though in lots of places of the world, clean air and clean water are an issue. What do we hear about? It's all now one thing. What is it? Global warming, climate change, all right? You can't turn on the TV, you can't open the newspaper without hearing something about the problem, and people will talk breathlessly about the huge problem that is climate change. In fact, if you listen, you don't have to listen very closely. You see people like from our president and other people who are theoretically smart, they'll say things like this, that we face a greater threat from climate change than we do from terrorists, right? It's just the problem. And so it's a worldview thing. You got to listen to what people are telling you they believe the problems are and what the solutions are. Well, what do they say the solutions are? Well, it used to be when the problems were clean air and clean water, it would be to clean up the pollution and things. But now you'll notice that most of the things have changed away from environment, and it's actually become economic in nature, that it's just a matter of transferring money from one person to another, not really caring about the poor people that don't have electricity that still won't be able to in another country. The reality is environmentalism as a worldview just doesn't work in the real world because it doesn't line up with the facts. The facts are not on its side, and the conclusions don't actually fix the problem of what they've said the problem is. What about Islam? That's a very big or popular worldview, at least one that's in the news a lot. What would Islam say the problem is? What? Okay, disobedience. People who aren't Muslims, all right? That's the problem in the Islamic worldview. It's us, all right? It's anyone who's not a Muslim. They would call them infidels. That's the problem in the world. And so what's their solution? Well, you convert them or you kill them, all right? That's the simple solution, right? Again, the problem is that doesn't work so well in the real world. It gets a little messy, and there's other people who would take issue with that. It doesn't work in the real world. Those are just a few examples of the religion of human achievement, what people can do to make things better. On the other hand, and in total opposition to that, is the Christian worldview, the biblical worldview. Opposed from the religion of human achievement is the religion of divine accomplishment. Okay, if you're filling in the notes, that's what it is, the religion of divine accomplishment, which basically says that the solution to our problems is beyond the scope of man, right? There's nothing man can do about it, but it's God-centered. It's focusing not on what man can or must or should do, but rather on what God has already done. Now, just as a review, last week we learned that from a biblical worldview perspective, the problems in our world are not economic, they're not political, they're not environmental, they're not any of those things. The problem with the world, according to the Bible, is a three-letter word called sin. We looked at the account of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and we saw that there were actually tragic results when sin was introduced into the world. And the first one of those, just to kind of review, sin affects how we see ourselves. It totally distorts how we see ourselves, so that messed things up. Secondly, sin affects our relationship with God. We talked about how sin puts distance between us and God. It severed the relationship between man and God, and so as we sin, there's more distance created in our relationship. Third, sin affects our relationship with other people. Sin results in broken relationships, and you can see that all around. And we talked about it was not just sin against each other that broke the relationships, but our sin against God actually caused our relationships with each other to go skewed and go haywire. And so anywhere you look and see broken relationships, that's the result of sin. Fourth, sin affects the world around us. Literally, the Bible says that the whole earth, the whole world is cursed because of sin. And that led us to our last result of sin, was that sin brings death, both physical and then eventually spiritual death for eternity. Biblically speaking, literally, sin is the root cause of every bad thing in the world. War, cancer, other diseases, broken relationships. If you can think of it and it's bad, sin was the result, or it was sin, it was the direct result of sin. It was caused by or set into motion by sin in the world. Now, that isn't to say that everyone, that someone gets cancer because of their own personal sin. Okay, don't hear me say that. Now, sometimes our own personal sin does have direct personal consequences, right? Broken relationships, for example. Sometimes even disease is caused by a specific reckless lifestyle or whatever. But generally speaking, you don't get the flu because you sinned that day. Okay, that's not how it works. But we do have the flu, and we do have cancer, and we do have disease and death and destruction and all the evil that we see in the world because of the dramatic destructive effects of sin in the world. That's what the Bible says anyway. Well, if that's what the Bible says is the problem, then what does the Bible indicate the solution is? What can be done to fix it? How do we get out of that mess? Well, in contrast to virtually every other worldview out there, which holds to some form of the religion of human achievement, in other words, you have to do this in order to fix things, the Christian worldview understands that the human condition doesn't need to be just changed the way we think or changed other things around us. The Christian worldview, the biblical worldview, says that in order to fix things, the human heart has to be transformed. It's not the re-education of the human mind, it's the transformation of the human heart. And that's not something that we do, but it's done for us. And that's the religion of divine accomplishment, what God has done for us. Romans chapter 3 talks about that a lot, and we're going to be turning there. So you've got your Bible, it's to Romans chapter 3, that's where we're going to hang out for just a few minutes. We hung out there a little bit in October. We talked about this. We looked at it a little bit more in December. And we're going to continue to talk from Romans chapter 3 from time to time, because this whole idea, this Bob the Builder idea of can we fix it? Yes, we can, is prevalent, and it even works its way into the church. People that try to live biblically, we still get confused with this whole idea that we can fix things. So let's take a look again at what the Bible actually tells us. We're going to pick up in Romans chapter 3, verse 9, and the Apostle Paul is writing. We're going to kind of pick him up right in mid-sentence, and he says this: "We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles," that is, religious and non-religious people, doesn't matter, "we've already made the charge that religious and non-religious people alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." Well, thanks, Paul. That's pretty uplifting. I'm glad you came to church today. That makes me feel much better about things. But that's Paul's assessment of the way things are, the way the world is, and where all of us finish. There's no difference. It doesn't matter if you're religious, irreligious. You're all in the same boat, and it's sinking because of the giant hole in the bottom of it that's called sin. He says, there's no one who does good, not even one. You say, well, wait a minute, Paul, what do you mean? I do good all the time, or at least some of the time. I mean, occasionally, I do good. What do you mean no one does good? We're going to pause from Romans. We're going to take a rewind back several hundred years before. The prophet Isaiah addressed that very question. In Isaiah chapter 64, he wrote these words: "How can we be saved? All of us have become like the one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags." Have you ever tried to clean up a mess with a rag that was already muddy or all dirty? How's that work? Not so good, right? You might move the mess a little bit from one place to another place, but you don't really get this mess cleaned up, and it just gets moved to another place. Cleaning up a mess with something that's already a mess doesn't work out very well. And the Bible says that because of our sin, it's tainted everything that we do. Even our righteous acts, even the good things we do, are not good in comparison to God's holiness. We have this problem called sin. Paul continues on in Romans chapter 3, verse 21. He says, but now, this is totally new. Some totally new thing has come on the scene. When Paul was writing it, this was new on planet Earth for the very first time. He says, but now, a righteousness from God. Now, righteousness is just a church word. It means a right standing with God. Okay, Paul says, but now a right standing with God comes from God. And this is totally new. Right? He says, a right standing with God, righteousness from God, apart from the law, doesn't have anything to do with following the rules, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets, that is, the rest of the Bible, testify. This righteousness, this right standing with God, comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. It's totally new. He says there's no difference, again, between the Jew and the Gentile, the religious or the unreligious, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we are all justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Contrary to almost every other worldview out there, the biblical solution to our problem has nothing to do with what we do. The biblical worldview says there's nothing that we can do. In fact, if we try to do something, we just make things worse. We take a dirty rag and we smear the dirt around, all right? And we might make this one area look a little bit better, but we're just transferring the problem over here and we haven't really fixed things. It says our redemption, our salvation, our solution comes by faith in the person of Jesus Christ. He continues on in Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 6. He says, you see, here's how that worked. At just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, I guess someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says there's nothing that we have done, nothing that we can do, nothing that is within our power to do to change the predicament that we're in. The problem is sin. We've done that. We've committed the crime, and now we have to do the time. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin, that is what we've earned, the wage is something you earn. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It was one of the final results of sin that we talked about, that sin brings death. Paul again repeats that the wages of our sin is death. But God's solution is that Jesus Christ, God Himself, came and died in our place. He didn't take didn't change the punishment. The punishment for sin is still death, but He took it for us. He took our punishment for us. See, the Bible says that the problem is sin, and that's the solution to our sin problem is that we need a Savior. We needed someone to rescue us. We couldn't do it ourselves. We couldn't save ourselves. We couldn't fix our own problem. And see, truthfully, that idea is foreign or even a little bit repulsive to us as Americans, right? Because we are a proud people. We like to think we can fix it ourselves. We're the ones that come and help other people, right? We don't need somebody to come and save us. But to have someone come to our aid, that's humbling. And it offends our pride to need forgiveness. It offends our pride to need to be saved. Think about this. When something breaks around your house, what is your response? Right? Now, some people are like Tim the Toolman Taylor from the old TV show, or like the guys from HGTV. You know, they jump in and immediately tear it up, make it work. I mean, make it better, right? Try to fix it. How many of you are the jump into it, tear into it, let's fix this thing kind of people? Three, all right? Excellent. The rest of you, you know, you call a plumber or an electrician or a carpenter or whatever, you know, the situation calls for. Me, when something goes wrong at our house, I call my dad, all right? Because when it comes to home repairs, I have absolutely no pride, all right? I realize that if it requires more than a hammer or a screwdriver, I can't fix it. All right. If I try to fix it, it will just lead to frustration. It will lead to me wanting to say bad words. All right. Things will not end well. And so I call my dad, the person who taught me everything I need to know about power tools, which is hand them to him, get out of the way. All right. And that's how I do things. See, because I have absolutely no pride when it comes to home repair. I realize that I'm useless. All right. When it comes to that. The Bible would say, and Paul would say, when it comes to our sin, we need to be that very same way. We need to realize, we need to admit our sheer helplessness to do anything about it. It's humbling, and it's why many people don't and can't or won't accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus' brother James wrote these words. He said, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Because the humble person realizes there's nothing they can do and are willing to accept the gift of God's grace. See, from the very beginning, man has refused to acknowledge our helplessness. We don't like to admit that we're helpless. We continue to insist pridefully that we can fix it. We just need one more chance. Give us another try. Come on, no, one more try. Really, I can do it this time. Right? We like to think that way, and it makes us feel good about ourselves to think that that's true. But what does your own experience tell you? I mean, I've asked this question before. How many of you have ever said to God, okay, I'm not going to do that again this time? Right? How did that work for you? It doesn't, right? Trying harder doesn't get it. But look at even a wider span. Look at the society as a whole. I mean, what's your knowledge of the history of the world tell you? Are we getting better? Are we getting closer and closer to a solution? Are we just about to get it right, just given a little bit more time? Author J. Buduchesky says this, the final helplessness of man to fix himself should be ridiculously obvious after a century in which we killed hundreds of millions of people, all with the idea of improving human life. Isn't that about the size of it? The last 100 years have seen hundreds of millions of people die. Why? All with the idea, the express purpose of making things better and improving human life. If we honestly look at the world, we realize we as a human race are like that lady that was in that old commercial, like the medical alert thing, and they've actually started running it again. I saw it not long ago. You know, the lady, she falls down, and what'd she say? Help! I've fallen and I can't get up. That's right. That's the biblical story of the human race. We need to acknowledge that we have fallen and we can't get up. Came across this video that kind of puts together this whole idea of the difference between the religion of human accomplishment and the religion of divine achievement and how Christianity is separated from all other religions and other worldviews. Take a look.
A man fell in a hole. He fell in a hole and he couldn't get out. A traveler passed by. He told the man to meditate, to purify his mind, and when he reached nirvana, all suffering would cease. The man did as he was told, but he remained in the hole. Another man appeared. He explained that the hole didn't exist, and neither, in fact, did the man. It was all an illusion. The man who did not exist was still stuck in the hole that was not there. Another visitor arrived. He instructed the man to perform good deeds to improve his karma, and though he would still die in the hole, he might be reincarnated as something magnificent. Another man looked down from above. He taught the man to pray 5 times a day facing east and to follow 5 important tenets. If he was faithful, one day, perhaps, the divine would set him free. The man prayed as best he could. But he was losing strength, and in the hole he remained. Another man appeared. There was something different about him. He called down to the man in the hole and asked him if he wanted to be free. This man lowered himself into the earth, into the pit. He took hold of the man. Dragged him into the light. And the man in the hole, who could not get himself out, was saved.
It illustrates the difference between the whole idea of, is there anything we can do to fix it? Or is there not? Is there something that God had to do to fix things? The reality is that the solutions that all of the other worldviews propose, they basically amount to prettying up the hole, right? Maybe making the hole a little bit nicer, but the reality is still in the hole, right? That kind of leads us to our bottom line for today, which is the same as the bottom line from last week, and that is that until we acknowledge the destruction that's caused by our sin, we'll never understand our need for a Savior. And until we acknowledge the predicament that we're in a hole of our own making, right? Because we have dug a hole for our own sin and there's no possible way we can get out. Until we understand that, we won't understand and acknowledge our need for a Savior. See, the reality is we're not mistakers in need of a second chance. We are not just people that are confused in need of a counselor. The Bible says that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And that's the incredible thing about God. Again, Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says that while God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, while we were still in the hole, couldn't do anything about it, Christ died for us. He came down into the hole, took our punishment, and carried us back out of the hole. Do you realize, friends, how much God loves you? Do you understand the incredibleness of God's love? See, until you understand the devastation that's caused by your sin, until you think about that for a few minutes, it's impossible to understand how great God's love is for you. Because He took our punishment for us. Because He loved us so much.